You have your Bible with you, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. It's on page 1252 if you're using the Bible in the pew. Colossians chapter 2. We'll be focusing on verses 13 through 15, but I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 6 of chapter 2 and read through verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, reading through verse 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the word of God. So we come now to verses 13 through 15 this evening. We come now to the end of this particular section of chapter 2. If perhaps you're using the ESV or another translation, you'll see that before verse 16, there's a new section heading. And verse 16 begins with the word therefore, which often indicates, not always, but often indicates a new section. So tonight we'll be finishing up this part of chapter 2. And I want to briefly just recap some of where we've been as we understand why Paul is talking about what he's talking about here in verses 13 through 15. If perhaps you remember from several messages ago, who knows how long ago that was, when we looked at verse 8, the context here is that Paul is contrasting being captivated by the thought of this world, the philosophy of this world, the empty deceit and human tradition of this world, and it's contrasted with being captivated by Christ. In verses 9 through 15 is basically Paul piling on the different reasons of why we should be captivated by Christ and not by the futile thoughts and philosophies of this day and age. Then later on, beginning in verse 16, he gets into some of the practical applications of what that looks like, particularly in context with the situation in Colossians with the false teachers. But from verses 9 through 15, he is building up of why Christ is better than the human philosophies of this world. Verse 9, Christ is the God-man. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And if you remember from even earlier in Colossians chapter 1, the incarnation is essential for our salvation. So part of the reason why Christ is better and that we are to be captivated by him is because he is God in the flesh. And he's the one who accomplishes salvation for us. Verse 10, we have been filled in him. He's the one who completes us. Verse 10 also, he's the head of all rule and authority. There is no other authority in this world that has more claim upon us than Jesus. And then what we looked at last time in verses 11 and 12 with circumcision and baptism. On the cross, Christ was circumcised and baptized for us. Those sacraments pointing to the reality of the removal of sin. Circumcision, the cutting away of sin, and baptism, the washing away of sin. Both of which for us are accomplished in Christ, and by our union with Him are realities for us. Where we are circumcised in Christ, where we are baptized in Christ, that removal of sin, which we'll look at a little bit more this evening. And as we come now to verses 13 through 15, this is really the capstone of all of this, of everything that Paul has been moving towards, and it is the reality that Christ has freed us from our sin. Christ has removed condemnation for us, and He has taken our sin and He has nailed it to the cross. That is where we will end up this evening. But as Paul often does in both Colossians and Ephesians and in other places, he doesn't start with the good news. He starts in verse 13 with the bad news. As Pastor Jeff has been talking about in the book of Obadiah, salvation in Scripture is often better understood when it is contrasted with judgment. And Paul does the same thing throughout the New Testament in his letters, where our salvation is better understood, but first, as it is contrasted with who we used to be and who all those outside of Christ are. And this is what he does in verse 13, where he says, where he starts off by talking about how the Colossians were dead in their trespasses, in the uncircumcision of the flesh. Uncircumcision, again, here referring to not just the idea of physical Jew versus physical Greek, but the idea of spiritual uncircumcision. In our day and age, we could even say spiritual unbaptism, where regeneration has not happened and this sin is still connected with the person. It has not been taken away. And for those outside of Christ, the previous spiritual condition that we were all in was that of death, of being dead in our trespasses, in our sins. And there's several aspects of this that I want to talk about briefly before we talk about the reversal of that, especially in verses 14 and 15. So first off, as we consider dead in sin, that we were all once dead in sin, the first aspect of this is spiritual inability, or in other words, spiritual bondage to sin. There was a survey that came out recently of evangelicals, and I didn't read the whole thing. I don't know what all the questions were asked and all that, but one of the ones that I did read that stood out to me was, evangelicals were asked about how you view basic human nature. How are people really? What are they like? And the majority of evangelicals said that people, generally speaking, are basically good. Yeah, they have some problems. Yeah, we all still sin. But for the most part, we're pretty good. Most people are pretty good people. Now, I hope that you can see when you look at verse 13 the problem with this kind of thinking. Paul doesn't say in verse 13, you who are basically good people, but you had some problems, and you're kind of uncircumcised in your flesh, you're kind of, you know, still have sin attached to you, but, you know, Christ fixed what you hadn't gotten around to yet. That's not what he says. He says, you were dead in your trespasses. We all were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. The Bible doesn't have a Princess Bride view of the world where there's a category of dead and a category of mostly dead. Dead is dead. There's no life there. The condition of all people outside of Christ is a condition of death, of spiritual inability, of bondage to sin. Think about the Israelites being slaves in Egypt. That same metaphor is applied to the condition of every human being outside of Christ. of slavery, of bondage, of chains, of not having freedom, of the inability to have life. We can see this also if you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, where Paul is talking about the natural man. And the natural man does not understand the things of God. They are folly to him. They're foolishness. It makes no sense. Why? Because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And apart from Christ, there is no understanding. There is no spiritual ability. But there's only bondage to sin and to our trespasses. It's the first aspect of what it means to be dead in your trespasses, to be dead in your sin. But there's another aspect of it where not only do you have that inability towards life and godliness, but there is a condemnation that we all deserve. Being dead in sin is not just about not having the ability to do good, but it's deserving judgment for the sins that we so easily commit. When you think about the Garden of Eden and the penalty that Adam and Eve incurred, the penalty for their eating the forbidden fruit was death. Now, of course, they did not actually physically die in that moment. They did spiritually die, as we just talked about, you know, losing that spiritual ability to pursue godliness. But another aspect of that condemnation of that penalty of death that came upon them was the fact that they then stood as sinners before God as condemned men and women. Outside of the Messiah, the promise of Genesis 3:15 of the seed of the woman, outside of faith in the Messiah, they stood as dead men, condemned for their sin. This is part of the reason why in different portions of Scripture it talks about the second death. All people, with a few exceptions of those alive at Christ's returning, all people die. We all experience the first death. But those in Christ experience death to life. But those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, those who are outside of Christ, when they die, they experience the second death. The condemnation and the wrath of God for the guilt of their sins. This is the main function of the law outside of Christ. And this is very, very clear here in verses 14 and 15 of the legal demands that stand against those who are sinners, that the law shows us what is required of us by God. And as we fail it, the law shows us the condemnation we deserve in God's sight for our sins. So the condition of being dead in sin includes that spiritual inability and also includes the condemnation to hell. But there's another aspect that is, by implication, mentioned here in verse 15. Verse 14 and 15, especially in this passage, are emphasizing the reversal of the effects of being dead in sin. In verse 15, talks about that Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The rulers and authorities here is most likely referring to demonic spiritual powers, Satan and his minions. And if being made alive in Christ is a reversal here, that Satan has been disarmed and put to shame, then that must mean that if you're not in that condition of being made alive in Christ, there's some relationship between that condition of death and sin and with the evil spiritual powers. And I think specifically, at least a little bit of what we can say about that, is that those who are dead in their sins are in the same spiritual condition, same spiritual state as Satan and his followers. Where Satan can look at a person outside of Christ and say, he is just as much a son of hell as I am. Where Satan can point his finger and accuse, say, you deserve condemnation and hell just like me. For all we are all in this together, rebelling against God. We'll talk about this a little bit more in the sermon later on, but this is part of the reason why I mentioned Zechariah 3. Because that is part of what's going on in that vision where Satan is accusing a sinner. And he's trying to say to God, guess what? He deserves condemnation and damnation and hell and punishment. But we'll get to the rest of what happens in Zechariah 3 in a little bit. But that's what's going on there. Part of being dead in sin is being in the same state as the spiritual enemies of God, where Satan can point a finger and accuse, and rightfully accuse, of deserving condemnation. But the main emphasis of verses 13 through 15 is not the negative aspect of this. This is where Paul starts, reminding the Colossians of their condition of previously being dead in their sin, of not having of being unable to pursue godliness, of standing under condemnation. But now the condition for those who trust Christ as their Savior is they're no longer dead. But what does verse 13 say and following? God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the reversal of the condition of sinners when they come to Christ. And if we talked about already that the first aspect of being dead in your trespasses is spiritual inability, well then the reversal then is spiritual ability. No longer being in spiritual bondage, but being in spiritual freedom. Where we are no longer dead, but we are made alive in Christ. And this has very important practical applications for how we live our Christian lives. There have been a number of times when I've talked with different people who are struggling with their sin. And sometimes people get to this point. I've gotten to this point. Perhaps you have as well. Is when we reach this point where we can ask ourselves this question. We're struggling with this sin. We're struggling with this issue. And we may wonder, is there victory? Is there victory over the sin for me? I know that Christ paid the penalty. I love him as my Savior. But I keep doing that thing again and again. And I can't win. I'm still in bondage to it. It still defines me. Is there victory over this? And the answer for the Christian is yes, there is. In this life, we never achieve perfect victory. That will not come till glorification in the future. But we have the guarantee that perfect victory will come. And we do have the promise that you are not in bondage now to your sin. Your sin is not what defines who you are. You're not Bob the blank sin. You're Bob the Christian. Your identity has been changed, and you are alive now in Christ. Christ doesn't save us and then go off to heaven and just leave us by ourselves to try to figure out the rest of life. But he has sent the Spirit to empower us, to make us alive, that as we live in humility, dependent upon our Savior and the Spirit, we can have victory over sin. And it won't be perfect in this life. But as we rely upon our Savior, He does aid us and strengthen us, give us spiritual ability to not be in bondage, slaves to sin, but to be slaves to righteousness. And that is an important truth for us to remember and to contemplate when we get weighed down by the continual battle. We're not the ones that fight it by ourselves. We fight it by the power of Christ. For He is the one who makes us alive. This is the first then reversal or blessing that we receive from being made alive in Christ as opposed to being dead in our sins. And the second one then is if when we're dead to sin, we're under condemnation, then if we're alive in Christ, the opposite must be true. As Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins have been removed. The symbols of circumcision and baptism, that the cutting away and the washing away of sins, those are realities for us. Those aren't just some abstract concepts out there. There is no condemnation for us because Christ has taken away all of our sins. What do verses 13 through 15 say? God made us alive together with Him, Him being Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. All of our trespasses have been forgiven. All of the sins we've committed in our past, they don't define us anymore. We're not condemned because of them. They've been nailed to the cross. All the sins and struggles that we have now, they don't define us. They have been nailed, removed, taken to the cross. And all the sins that we will commit in the future, every struggle that we will have, those too were nailed to the cross. And the legal condemnation of the law, the thunder of the law saying guilty. How can it say guilty if there's no sin there? But instead, what does God say? He says, you are righteous. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as opposed to those who are dead in their sin, who live under condemnation. We are free. And there is no word of judgment that God can speak against us, because all our sins were nailed to the cross. And if God cannot speak a word of condemnation against us, then that third aspect, then that third reversal. If the person who is dead is under the power of the accusing finger of Satan, for the one under Christ, whom God cannot speak a word of accusation against, Satan has no power to accuse either. For Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Satan's power over us has been broken. This is specifically why I wanted us to read Zechariah 3 earlier, to see that imagery of the high priest Joshua standing before God and Satan standing next to him to accuse him. And how does God respond? But He rebukes Satan. He shames him. He disarms him. He takes away the filthy clothes of Joshua. And he clothes him in clean clothes. He removes the sin and covers him in righteousness. So as Satan stands there to accuse him, he has nothing to say. And this is the reality that belongs to us. Christ has disarmed the evil spiritual rulers. He has disarmed Satan. And in Zechariah 3, Satan there means the accuser. He has disarmed the accuser and he has put them to shame by triumphing over them in him, or as some translations may say, in it, referring back to the cross. Through the nailing of our sins to the cross, we cannot be accused anymore. We've been made alive in Christ. We are made alive with the spiritual ability to pursue godliness through the Spirit. We've been made alive that we are no longer condemned, and we are made alive and that Satan cannot accuse us anymore. And just to tie this back then again into the context of this passage, this is why it is so important that we do not place ourselves under the burden or condemnation of the false philosophies and ideas of this world. For we are under Christ. And Christ has delivered us from all condemnation. We may not be captivated by the ideas of this world, for they are opposed to Christ. And we belong to Christ, and in Him we have freedom. There is nothing that the world can set us free from, for we have already received it all in Christ. We are freed from our bondage to sin, to serve Him. We're freed from condemnation. We're freed from all evil powers. And so we serve Him. Our sins have been nailed to the cross, that we may be captivated to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for not leaving us in death, for not leaving us in sin and condemnation and accusation, but that You have delivered us. You nailed our sins to the cross and freed us. We ask that You would help us to embrace that, that we would not turn to this world for freedom, but we would find it in Christ. And that's what would define our lives. We pray this in the name of the Lamb who was slain and delivered us from all our sins, Jesus Christ. Amen.